We have been going through the book of Romans, and we decided to do it in 16 weeks. You know, some preachers, they've done 300 weeks, and that's what Romans deserves. It deserves about 300 weeks to go through it, and I hope that it's been blessing you. We decided to do it chapter by chapter to encourage our church to open your Bibles for yourselves and read it for yourselves. We've been listening to that fantastic audio from the Streetlights crew that have it in spoken word as well, so you can listen to it. But I gotta say, I've been massively blessed by studying and going through the book of Romans. And you feel when you get up on a Sunday to preach through a chapter of the book of Romans is like, hey, like I need 6 weeks to preach this one chapter. That's what you normally feel like coming up here. So it almost feels criminal to have to pick and choose what we really feel God is saying. And this is why you need to be in scripture for yourself. It's because the person standing on this stage cannot say everything that God wants to say to you. We are a privileged people to actually have the word of God in our hands, in our language, in a way that we can understand and read it. There's many, 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 many generations that have never had this privilege, and we're a privileged people to have the word of God. I was just, when I was sitting down, just recapping some of my studies last night, I was just holding my Bible in my hand, thinking about what it means to have the word of God with me every day. And what it means, it says, you know, in John 1, it says the word became flesh. Jesus Christ, who has, you know, with God, with the Holy Spirit, who has ordained these words that we get to hold in our hands, became flesh and ministered towards us. Church, when we open the word of God, it is no small thing. And it is powerful to change us. It is powerful to transform us. And the Spirit is present when we read it. So Lord God, before we turn to chapter 15 here today, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for delivering it to us here today. And we just pray that it would impact us, that it would give us hope, Lord God, that it would, from it, we would see salvation. We would see more of the living God before we get to see you fully one day, Lord God. And we just thank you for the preciousness of your name. We thank you that you're working in our community. Amen. Amen. So yeah, as we said, we're finishing up the book here in the next couple weeks. And as you get to the end of someone asked me a few days ago, it's like, hey, do you think there's enough there in 15 and 16 to do a couple preachers? And the reason why that comment was made is because a lot of what's happening in the last little bit of when Paul writes a letter is he's greeting people, he's calling people out by name. You know, this was a real person writing to a real group of people. And it was a real letter that was sent, it was carried, and it was delivered. And this letter was written by one of the apostles commissioned by Jesus to minister to the churches of the time, and it was written to Rome, a place where he hadn't visited before. And in chapter 15 and 16, Paul just basically tells about how deeply he can't wait to be with that church. And something that stuck out with me right from the end of chapter 15 is that it says, you know, he's talking about he wants to come, he eventually wants to go to Spain, he eventually, you know, he's moving from region to region, he's an apostle, so it's his job to go from place to place, planting seeds and establishing churches. And he says in verse 32, it says that, you know, I want to come to you so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And just that hit me is like the Apostle Paul was writing to a people that he believed that were going to be refreshing to him, that were going to be water to his soul. You know, sometimes we think about the apostles and we see the things that they write and we're like, wow, these people are harsh. Like, man, if the Apostle Paul came to Oceanside, you know, all the elders would be running to the corner because they're like, wow, he's going to, you know, grab the stick and say, this is all the stuff you're doing wrong. Not really. In this case, in Romans, actually, Paul was super encouraged by what was happening. You know, different groups of people. And Paul has been talking and saying, you know, that Jews, you need to get on with the Gentiles, and Gentiles, you need to get on with the Jews. And he says in chapter 15, you know, I've written as a reminder to you some things that are very boldly. But the encouraging thing is that actually this was a church that was doing well. This was a people that were actually doing well. And Paul couldn't wait there. An apostle of the Lord Jesus couldn't wait to be with them because he felt he was going to be refreshed when he got there. We've got some friends visiting from the island, and yesterday we decided to go jump in the ocean. And it's like when you jump in the ocean, and you know, it's not a step in, we found some rocks where we could just jump clean in, so we didn't have to think too hard about, you know, getting the toe in. I actually did put a toe in first, and that was a bad decision, wasn't it, Brandon? Yep. And but we just jumped on in, and man, it was refreshing. It was like yesterday was a humid day. It was a muggy day. We managed to get permission from the wives so we could escape the kids. So we left 6 kids at house and managed to get in the car and escape. They didn't give us a time commitment, which was a mistake, ladies. And we left for a few hours and enjoyed God's creation in the refreshment. But when you feel like you're actually going to be refreshed, you know, you could be going through a long season of time and man, you hit that moment of encouragement. Your toes break through the water and quickly your head goes under as well. And it's sort of when you connect with water, especially we were talking about just what it means to be in salt water as well. There was just something that hits you as a human. It's like, man, this is deeply, deeply refreshing to my soul. And it's amazing that Paul thought that about a church. And I'm like, man, I want to be the church. I want Oceanside to be the church where an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a first century apostle, could come here and say, I want to be with you because I'm going to be refreshed when I'm with you. It's possible. It's possible to do well. It's possible that not everything has to suck all the time. Those of you that are laughing the most, you're like, oh, you've been through those seasons where it feels like things suck and things are hard. But God can create a people that are refreshing. And I hope that when you're with the body of Christ here today, that you are feeling refreshed. You know, we look forward to September as well, where we begin the home groups, the connect groups, where we can be a season of being a refreshing people together again. And if you're reading through 15, you're just reading an apostle who's proud of a people that he's going to get to go visit. He's planning to go visit soon. And there's lots of different ways to cut this up. You know, Paul's saying a bunch of different stuff. We could preach on a few different things here this morning. But actually, something I caught in my study is that actually this is more like a prayer, chapter 15. And at 3 different times in this chapter, he prays, he offers this short little benediction to the people. A benediction is just like a word of encouragement, a positive prayer to someone to say, may God do this in your life. And Paul points out 3 things that he's praying for the Roman church, a church that's doing well. And he prays this in verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. And then in verse 13, he says, may the God of hope, and he offers a little prayer after that. And then in the final verse of the chapter, he says, may the God of peace be with you all. In this chapter, Paul is praying over the church that the God of peace is with them, that they are filled with hope from the God of hope. And he also prays that they have an endurance and encouragement that is granted by God as well. What the churches need that are doing well, that aren't falling apart like maybe the Corinthians were doing around the same period. We need endurance. We need encouragement. We need hope. And we need to know the God of peace is with us. Last week, we were coming out of chapter 14. I gave it to Mark because he's a really smart guy and it was a technical preach. So I was like, great, I don't want to do that one. Thank you very much, Mark. But it's this examination of the word, basically talking about how 2 groups of people who differ culturally can journey with God together. And Paul goes on, you know, Mark actually did go into chapter 15 a little bit because it fits so well together. It was one final thought. But in verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance, again, this first prayer, may the God of endurance and encouragement. It's funny, not all your translations will translate these verses this way, but the ESV actually translates it, may the God of endurance and encouragement, reminding the church that God himself, as his character pertains to be, that everything that comes to you as spiritual encouragement is from God, the God of encouragement himself. That may the God of endurance grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Church, as we finish up this book, as we feel like we might be doing well, as we agree with all that Paul has written here before us, we realize that to do well with God, we need to be a people who are receiving endurance from God. It says in this verse, may the God of endurance grant you to live in harmony with one another. Endurance comes from God. You know, there's certain sports that you know, you can tell someone is going to be either good at a sport or bad at a sport just by the build of their body. You know, if you're small and light enough, you might be a really good horse jockey, and you might win, you know, amazing stuff if you can, you know, get on that horse but not be too heavy to slow it down. You know, if you're a UFC fighter, well, I guess UFC fighters come in all shapes and forms, depending on what their discipline is, but you can almost tell what someone's going to be good at by the shape of their body. But when it comes to endurance sports, I was listening to something recently, and my mom is a marathon runner and all this other stuff, and the person was talking about body physiology, and they say with endurance sports, it doesn't matter the shape of your body most of the time. It doesn't matter how you've been made, because an endurance sport is a mind game. An endurance effort is a mind game. It's actually not a battle of the body. As long as you have enough training, most of the time you can have very, very fit people who don't go through an endurance season in their lives because their mind fails, not their body fails. And you have somebody else who isn't as well as equipped, but just they believe that they can do it, that they have to get mile after mile after mile, and they believe, and then they can get through it. And it's this thing that actually endurance can be granted to you in a sports place by you believing that you can get through that season. But isn't it great that for Christians, for the endurance that we need through life, that actually that is granted to us by God? And I believe that Paul is reminding us here is that to do well as a church, we're not so much sprinters. We're not so much wrestlers, fantastic wrestlers, or whatever good sport that you're good at or grew up at school doing. But we are people of endurance to run the race. In Hebrews 12, possibly a different writer of the New Testament says, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When you're running, making an endurance effort, and I recently take up cycling, and I only get to ride once a week, so my riding is endurance. But currently, since our new baby has been born, I haven't been doing too well. You've been seeing I've been gaining some weight here. But last year, I managed to do a 100-mile ride. And through that ride, you go through valleys, you go through downhills, you go through uphills. But if you believe, and your butt is very sore at the end of a cycling ride, but if you can believe that you can get through it, it's just one pedal after the other. It's not that impressive. It's more just a mind thing going forward. But we need to be granted endurance from the Lord because God has something different, a different race for us to run. And I believe that God wants to remind us through this passage and through that teaming with Hebrews that God actually has a race for us to run as well. You might say, why do we need endurance? It's to run a race that's been set out for his church. And we want to encourage you that even if you're at Oceanside, even if you're comfortable, even if you're baptized, even if you're saved, even if you're in a nice connect group, God has a race for you to complete, and he wants you to look at him while you race it. He also says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Again, his primary prayer of endurance and encouragement comes out of our need to live into community with one another. And I want to say we need endurance as a church to actually be around each other for a season. Who knows that you need endurance to complete and make relationships last? I know that. My wife knows that because she's married to me. She needs more endurance than I need, thank goodness. But you need endurance and encouragement to live in such harmony with one another. Sometimes it's nice coming to a new church, and maybe you found Oceanside Church in a recent season and you're super encouraged because when you're new, you get greeted and you say hi and lots of people are, you know, interested about you. But where a quick community becomes a long-term community becomes through endurance granted by God. I was meeting with someone recently, and they were at the church for 2 weeks, and then they wanted to join all sorts of teams. I just said, hey, slow down a little bit. We need to run this race with endurance. A lot of the time in community, if it's easy come, it's easy go. And I was just reminding them, it's like, hey, for me and Camilla, like, you know, we just slowly served. And it was a couple years till we led the Connect group. It was a couple years till we joined the worship team and other things like that. But we need to run the race with endurance. And we need to choose a people that we want to run in endurance with. Someone said to me some years ago, and it just resonated with me so clearly as I was leading a Connect group at the time. And it was this phrase where someone said, community is never found. Because a lot of people arrive at your Connect group thinking they've found a community. But then after 3 or 4 months, you never see them again. And this quote was, you never find community. It's never found. It is always built. And if we are going to run this race of endurance and encouragement together so we can live in harmony in accord with Christ Jesus, we need to run endurance knowing that we need to build something together. Community happens by choice. And if you arrive at a Connect group in September and you feel like, hey, those people who have been spending the last 8 years together seem better connected than you who've spent 3 weeks together with them, guess what I'm going to say? And we're like, yeah, that makes perfect sense. And I'll be saying, maybe after 2 years of faithfully attending that same Connect group, you'll start to feel as connected as those other people. That's what community takes. This is not primarily what this passage is about, but I just wanted to remind us of that as we're in this sort of buffer zone between sort of Connect groups breaking and then starting again. Church takes endurance. You want to find yourself at a church where you can say, I want to die at that church. Not, that's going to feed me for a season until 3 years, then I'll move on to another church. If Oceanside is home for you, and you're older than me, I want to bury you someday. No, just kidding. Watch out. Who's first? No, just kidding. Don't worry. It's a weird joke to make, but we have a road of endurance to make together. Community with Jesus takes endurance. And it takes endurance because life isn't easy. Actually, community is very hard. Getting together with people who you disagree with, who you would do things differently. Even the beginning time of church, maybe 9:30 is extremely early in the morning for you. And this is a laying down of what you want to be here for. But to be a community that glorifies God, it requires endurance and encouragement. In verse 6 and 7, it says, just after this, it says that together with one voice, glorify that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul was reminding a church that their ability to be unified together was to look at the new person coming into community and ask themselves, hey, if Christ was walking into this room, how would I welcome that person? Or how has Christ welcomed me into his family? That is how I need to welcome someone else into our family. Paul sets the bar high. That's a very high bar that we need to reach. But it's for endurance and encouragement. It's something that the world is lacking so much. Are we looking to live in unlimited harmony? No. Actually, it says in verse 5, just going back there, it says, to grant you in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So that means that we believe that in our unity together and in our harmony together, that we are fully respecting what Christ Jesus has for his church. Oceanside's church name, the name of this church, will be wiped out when we go to the bigger church, the church with Jesus Christ. And we need to be in one accord with him, with each other as well. So first point, God is a God of endurance and encouragement, and it comes from him if we are going to run this race together. The next part is that God is a God of hope. It says in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When we were down at Love Your City and the two parts that we got to share the gospel from the stage, we just remarked with the community is that, you know, we don't believe all the same thing. You know, we're preaching out in public. We know that there's people in the park who fundamentally do not believe in what we believe. I met a lady while we were setting up, and she's like, oh, what's going on here today? And I said, oh, we're a church who just wants to bless the city. And she was like, oh, good for you. I'm an atheist, but that makes you feel happy, doesn't it? I was like, yes, it does. Thank you very much. But we said when we were preaching, it does make me feel happy having faith in the living God. But one thing we can agree with, one thing that we said on that day, is that we all know, human, male, female, whatever generation you're from, whatever culture you're from, we know that there is deep, deep brokenness in our world. We can agree that there is a problem, even though we disagree with the fix. We can agree that there's brokenness. Even in the ideology that's getting pushed all around us, we can agree with them that you do feel broken, that there is something missing, that you are seeking change, that you are seeking transformation, you are seeking something else to come into you and make you complete. That's what we can agree on. And from there, I believe God through verse 13 is that we need to be a church that displays a hope that the world cannot display. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Hope, joy, and peace. Three things that are starkly missing from our public discourse, from our debate. Poor Trudeau this week announced that his separation of his marriage falling apart this week. And people in the comment sections under the announcements reveling in joy that the failing of falling apart of that man's life. And obviously, that's the most vocal people you see online creating problems. But we need to be a church that is filled with hope from the Holy Spirit. Because hope, when you see someone with hope, when you see someone clothed with hope, when you see someone clothed with joy and peace, man, you want to be around that person. Something that we might describe that person as is charismatic. But it's not always that way. Sometimes you meet someone very quiet and reserved, and you can just tell that they have a peace, a hope, and a joy in their life that hasn't come from any of the stuff that the world is looking to for those things. And we see a people wandering, a culture wandering, thinking they're going to find hope, getting the thing, and then realizing that's not the final word. We need to be a church that represents hope. We will never, by fighting this war, we will never win the culture war by fighting the culture war. You can't. You can't reason someone in to your belief. That's not how you came to Christ, and it's not how someone else will come to Christ. But there is a battle that is up for grabs, and that is easily won when Christians realize the truth that is in this verse, is that while we will never win that war, we will win the hope war. We will win the joy war. And we will win the peace war. Because ours comes from God and God alone. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 opens up the Sermon on the Mount and he talks about blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, blessed are the meek, blessed are people who are searching for Jesus. It is that hope that is on our lives, on Jesus' church, that will draw the masses in. If Justin Trudeau, in his marriage and the falling apart of that thing, sees a believer who's living out a life clothed in hope and peace and joy, that might be the thing to beg the question, hey, where does your joy come from? And that's why we're encouraged to always have a reason for the hope that we have within us is because people are going to ask. But too often we're a church that seems like a stray dog. You get too close to a stray dog and you can see it's nervous. It doesn't want to be around you. It wants to back up. And you get too close and what does it do? It nips. It nips and it tries to be impressive. No, we don't want to be a stray dog in a battle with the world. We want to be a hope-filled church. So that together, verse 6, that we again may glorify God with one thing. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Are we living as a people beyond all comparison? There was another verse that just stuck out to me this week. I'm just going to skip ahead and find it. But in Hebrews 10, it's talking about the early church and how they gave up of their possessions. And it says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." It means that the early church was losing everything, but they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, since they had a better possession, one that would abide forever. Do we live as a people of that same hope? If someone came and plundered your property today, if someone launched a legal action against you and said, "I'm going to take you for every cent you're worth because of what you've done for me," would you ultimately have such a secure hope in what is to come that you joyfully accept it? That we take everything that you might have, because you cannot take the thing that my ultimate hope relies on. The early church were living a radical life in that sense, because they had a hope that could not be taken away from them. A hope-filled church, indeed, not just a hope like a kid believes in Father Christmas, but a hope that comes from the Holy Spirit, the living and active God, is magnetic to a society that is hungry and thirsty. A hope-filled church, indeed a church that's full of the Holy Spirit, let me say that again, is absolutely magnetic and attractive to people who are on their knees seeking a better taste of glory than the one they found in the world. There are people amongst us. Again, it's easy to point at the streets downtown where we so clearly see addiction. But it's in the North End, it's in the South End, it's everywhere. Marriages that are falling apart, that need an infusion of hope. Children lost to that would need an infusion of hope. And we need hope that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. Some hope is temporary. Some hope is temporary, like that hope you have of that coming vacation, that little bit of respite. But there is a hope that can never be taken away. One quote this week, I said, "A small God begets small hope." Some of us have too small a view of God. If your hope you feel when you're like reflecting on who God is, if you feel like you only have a small hope, I want to say we need to increase our eyes to his glory and to his plan. Because it's the Christians who have most clearly seen Jesus that have had the biggest hope to live out the call of Jesus in their lives. And if we're stuck in depression here today, if we're stuck in conflict, if our depression of the world's things compared to the hope in Christ isn't enough, we need to see Christ as he is. But when we were down in Chicago at the conference, just one word that kept coming back to me, you know, we're trying to psych each other up and say, "Yeah, let's go plant churches, let's minister to the nations," all of this stuff. Let's ask God for what he wants to give us. Church, I want to say that when one day when we stand before the living God, we will realize the power that he holds in his right hand. And we will realize that, wow, every prayer I ever made went to that God who rules the universe. That means even in my deepest, darkest time when I feel like that prayer request isn't being met, that ultimately God had a plan. We battle with what is the level of our faith. Church, there is a day coming when we stand before Christ that we will have ultimate faith because we see him as he is. And indeed, we'll be transformed by that. But we need to have a faith and a hope that comes from that eternal place. We need to be hope among the nations. Even in John 3, talking about when Jesus was coming, and we know it well, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." A verse filled with hope. And it's a verse that's not ignorant of the problems of the world as well, because it goes on and says, "For God did not send his son to condemn this world,
but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And this is the section where it realizes, you know, that Jesus, it's not everyone that can come into God, because it says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. If Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, and he ultimately came to give a message of hope, he came with that emphasis because the world was already condemned. The world was, they didn't need extra condemnation. They needed the hope through the saving work of Christ Jesus. And we need to be a people who are infused by Holy Spirit hope. You know, there is hope that sometimes comes through a worship song. And then when the worship song ends, that your hope sort of drifts away, because it's like built up in the music. It's built up, you know, in the rah, rah, rah of, you know, the event or the memory or something. We need to be a people who are infused by hope that comes from the Holy Spirit. Again, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It doesn't say some joy and peace. It says all joy and peace. God isn't a God who's handing out a little allowance of 50 cents, of $1 to run down to the candy store for a little bit of joy. No, God is a God who wants to hand out all joy to his church. That there is no situation that can come into your life that could steal this joy that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the cross of Jesus Christ. It says that you may abound in hope. I feel like for probably most of us, we don't feel like we have endurance sometimes. We don't feel like we have encouragement, and we don't feel like we abound in hope. But this prayer of Romans 15 reminds us that it is on the table from the living God. And if we are not feeling those things, if we are not feeling the encouragement, if we are not feeling the endurance, and we are not feeling the abounding in hope, then it is actually on offer to come in and to replace what you're currently feeling. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, if you then go read what he suffers through, you could only suffer through that and still be a Christian if you were abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need today as well. Not Christians who fall down at the first thing. And I do want to say it's a privilege to journey with some of the families here today who are going through tremendous, tremendous, tremendous hardships in their lives. If you're here today, you know, most of us, we're doing okay. Life's going okay. Things are plodding along. But some of us here need this from the Holy Spirit himself, because it's only with that it can come against those situations. And the last thing the Apostle Paul prays over the church before he moves on to chapter 16, is he says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the God of peace. And Paul ascribes another amazing attribute to God and says, he's the God of peace. Church, if we're looking for our peace from any other world, if you're looking for your peace from your bank account, from that, you know, if you're single and there's that lady who you're interested in, if that's going to be the reason of your hope that she might recognize you and date you, you might be disappointed. Who's laughing? Catherine, that was you. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And I love this, because Paul's reminding us in this moment that God is actually with us. He's not just giving a feeling. Paul's not saying, may the God of peace make you feel peaceful. He's saying, may the God of peace be with you all. Yeah. And in that moment, we remember the words, Jesus' final words to the disciples in Matthew 28, and says, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It means to the end of the age when he comes again. Yeah. Church, would we be a church that actually knows that God is with us, even in the storm? Even when we see family members go off in addiction, will we know that the God of peace is with us in that situation? I was reminded of Matthew 14, where the disciples are in a boat and the wind and the storms are raging. And Jesus walks upon the water after he sees them. And it says this in Matthew chapter 14. It says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you,'" they see him coming on the water, "'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Jesus talks back. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. But in verse 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Church, we need to know, and the amazing thing is that God is with us. Reflecting on this story, we realize that Peter actually hadn't lost his faith completely. In the moment of terror, in the moment of suffering, in the moment of, "Oh my goodness, I'm sinking," there was a cry out to Jesus. Even though Peter's faith had failed him for a moment, he still knew who to cry out to for ultimate help. And church, I want to encourage you, even if you're not living in these things of knowing that Jesus is with you, knowing that you have peace and hope and encouragement and endurance, you can know today that even on the crying out to Jesus Christ, that he hears you, that he's with you, that he's quick to reach out his hand when the time is right. He will say, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But his ultimate plan was to build Peter up into an amazing apostle that would go around planting churches for his name. The God of peace is with us always. But when our eyes are on the storm rather than him, it feels like peace is anything but anything else. When our eyes are on Jesus, we realize, like Philippians 4:7, where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When he talks about this peace that passes, that surpasses understanding, indeed we know that peace because we know it comes from God. But to the world, it seems like it surpasses reasonable understanding. Like that woman who I met before, Love Your City, who just says, "Oh, that's nice for you." The peace of God for her surpasses her current understanding. But I pray that she meets the living God and realizes why Christians can have such foundational peace in their lives. Why Christians would be the crazy ones who go to the ends of the earth, to the lowest of the low, to the war zones, and try to build Jesus' kingdom with him. It's peace that surpasses all understanding. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When we know this God of peace, when we know that he's with us, it is indeed such a peace that can rule our hearts. Some of our hearts here this morning, you feel like you're, you know, in that storm being washed away. You know, one moment you're up, the next moment you're down. One moment things are going great, next moment you're on the floor crying out. But the peace of God just isn't something that we run to. It can actually rule in our hearts and control our weak hearts, which are so weak at times, and succumb to different things. And indeed, like Paul's prayer here in chapter 15 can become our prayer. May the God of peace be with you always. May that peace rule in our hearts, despite the hardships that may be upon us. God is with us. Why? So again, God has hope, God has peace, God has endurance, and God has encouragement for his church here today. And I know some of us desperately need this, including myself. Why do we need this? There's something that still begets us as a people where we think the world, our lives are going to be perfect now that we've found Christ Jesus. Sometimes that comes into us, right? Like we think actually the world, our lives are going to be tremendously easy now that we have Christ. And indeed our life is easier because we have that peace and we have that joy and that we have that hope. But we still get sick. We're still reminded by the fragility of life. Indeed, a lot of us passed a car accident on the way here. I don't think anybody was hurt when I got through there. But indeed, we're reminded of what Jesus says, where he says, "I said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace that Christians possess isn't of this world. It's of the world that Jesus has overcome when he will make all things new again. That in me you may have peace. In Christ we may have peace. In the world which we still live in, we will have tribulation. And most of the people he was speaking to experienced a greater tribulation than we ever will. But they had peace because they knew that they were in him and that he had overcome the world. And I love it in verse 5 where it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you this. May he grant you this. Because we realize, because something that is granted by God isn't dependent on situations that change one minute to the next. The good news is peace that comes from God, hope that comes from the Holy Spirit isn't dependent on your situations or how good of a believer you are or how many Christian boxes you've ticked. No, it comes from God and it is a free gift when we receive Christ. Hope and peace that is cultivated in the material world will die in the material world, or it will be lost in the material world before we die. We think about the things that we are taking to be with Christ forever with us. It's not our bank accounts, hallelujah. It's not our cars that are failing. It's not our houses that are falling apart. It's not our whatever it is. Christ is after you and you alone. And he's after your neighbor who as well has an eternal soul that he wants to redeem. Hope that is cultivated in the material world will die in the material world. But hope and peace that is granted by God will never fade, can never be taken away from you because it comes from him and it's his. And that's where we found that verse of they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And we are so thankful for these things. And church, as we come off the back of a Love Your City, we realize that it's bringing people into the kingdom isn't just throwing a fun party in the park for one day a year. Like, it's fun, right? It's good to do that. But Nanaimo has not yet been reached through a one-time event in the park that comes around once a year. Now, we need to be a people that pray for these things to be in our lives like Paul is praying for them, for the church. Paul is praying these four things over the Roman church, a church that is doing well because he knows they need it and we need it as well. I want to remind you and I want to say, like, there's been times in my life where, yeah, I felt like I've been, you know, blown around and, you know, all these things, you know, recognizing what is broken within and needs fixing. And occasionally, you know, at that time, you'd be talking to another believer and you'd sort of be sharing about what's going on in your life. And I remember even through this church, some of the amazing people that have been in my life has just always reminded me of, like, okay, how's your prayer life? Are you talking to God about all these concerns that you have? Are you bringing it before the Lord? Are you actually going to him and asking for the hope that you are so desperately lacking right now? Are you actually asking for the endurance that even though you feel weak right now? Are you asking for the encouragement? Are you asking for the peace? Indeed, the Apostle Paul was asking from the living God to bless that church with these four things. And we need it ourselves as well. So if you feel it's lacking, pray. Listening to something else recently, they were like, how do you pray? Someone was just teaching, it was on social media. And they're saying, pray as you can. Don't try and pray for an hour when you only can pray for a minute. Pray for a minute. Start there. Be with the Father. God wants to be with you. He wants to hear from you. And one day when we will realize that our prayers were heard by the living God, we can have faith now that he wants to deliver these things to people who are in desperate need of them. And we would love to pray for you at the end. At the beginning of Romans 15, we also see of why we need these four things as well. In verse 1, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. That's why we need endurance, and that's why we need encouragement. Because we need to be a church who were the strong ones bearing with the failings of people who are not yet strong in Christ. Verse 2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. And in verse 7 as well, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. To be a people that can welcome others like Christ has welcomed us, we cannot do that without these four things. If you think that you can give someone a Christ-ordained welcome without those four things, you are much mistaken. And if you feel like you're at the end of yourself, we need to pray for those four things, so we can welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. We're going to take communion here today. I'm going to invite Mark just up in a moment here, but I'm just going to pray of us that we would be a people who are infused by these things. The world needs a church that isn't scared, that isn't fearful, that isn't afraid, but is filled with a divine hope. And when we live that way, we will see a city changed, a nation changed, and a world won for Jesus. Do you agree? It's the apostles standing before the governors and give an account. And the governors realize that, man, despite all these chains, despite all these shipwrecks, despite all these hardships, these guys are just still professing Christ. Man, the hope that must have been in that room as they were ministering from the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, we need to do the same. If we want to see a city changed, we need to pray these four things. So let us pray, and then Mark's going to lead us in communion. Lord God, we just thank you for your word here today. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who grants endurance and encouragement. Lord, we just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that that would be imparted to your people here this morning. Where endurance is failing us, where encouragement is scarce, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that people would leave here changed today by your power. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of hope, that you have the power to fill us with all joy and all peace, not by our own might or measure, but by your might and measure. You spoke the universe into creation in an instant. How quickly could you rectify these situations in our lives? Lord God, I pray that you would bring us to the end of ourselves so that we would finally cry out to you in desperation, Lord, save us, like Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, may you fill this place with an eternal joy, with an eternal peace, with eternal hope. And I pray for a city that would start knocking to say, where is that from? And we would say, Christ Jesus, who died and rose again for me. And Lord God, I thank you for how he ends. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Even though in the storm, they just saw, at the beginning of that storm, they just saw a faint outline walking towards them. I thank you, Lord, in the reality of that situation when the disciples were out on the boat, that you had never left them in reality. You were walking towards them. And Lord God, we just bring our situations before you here today that need you to walk towards. Lord, we need you to stretch out your hand. We need you to pick us up. And we say, Christ, save us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are always with us to the end of the age. You have never left us. You're great and good God. Amen.